So hopefully I don't forget to flip the pages here. I'm going to have a lot of scriptures. I'm sorry I don't have a handout for you. But keep your Bibles close, and we'll see if you can keep up. So I've entitled the lesson today, A Gift for You. Kind of fits with the time of the season, if you will. I'm thinking that's why Chad picked this subject for the speaker to speak on. So this is a season of giving gifts. I'm sure most of you have had some family gatherings, exchange gifts, and you know, family and friends, a time to get together, and maybe even a little excitement and anticipation of, you know, opening gifts, right? Especially for the little kids. But even some of us adults have a little bit of kid in us. So let's think honestly about this. In general, how have your gifts been? Frankly, I seem to always get the same old tie. They're still in the closet, most of them. Maybe you got some paisley socks. I don't know about you, but I won't wear those. I asked my wife for some suggestions on some of her better gifts, and she said one she remembers was a handheld sewing machine. It was advertised on TV for a while, and I just got to have that so I can, you know, just quickly sew up, you know, some pants, legs or sleeves, or just sew on a little button really quick. It didn't really work, ever. And then maybe you had, you know, some of the classic perfume or cologne, and well, to you it just didn't smell right. My personal least favorite is a little toy gorilla. It was actually given to my wife, but somehow it's always around when it's, I'm always around when it's on. It's still in our playroom, and it sings the Macarena. It's really terrible. So that seems to be kind of how gifts go, at least in our household. And the results are, it's not really what you wanted. It's never your size or style. Or if you're really excited, it seems nice, but then it just doesn't last. It falls apart, it breaks. And they just don't meet your expectations. Overall, it's just plain disappointing. Oops, I'm not keeping up. God has, I'd like to talk to you this morning about a gift that God has for you. And His gift is a whole lot better than any gifts you could ever receive from someone else. It won't wear out or decay. You can't even get it for yourself, even if you wanted to. And it's very expensive. It's out of this world. It's nothing from this world. And it will exceed your expectations. So I'd like this morning to talk to you about the gift of God. The gift of God, I'm going to talk about, describe it this morning, that it is a three-part gift. Have you ever got one of those before where somebody, you know, is so giving that they take three different gifts and they kind of tie them together with ribbon? Well, that's, keep that picture in your mind. I couldn't quite find the right picture, but you get the idea. So there's three parts to the gift of God, and they're all linked together. without the first gift, the first part, you couldn't receive the second part. And without the second part, you couldn't receive the third part. Trust me, you want the third part. Well, you want all of them. So God gives his gift free of charge. There's no charge for this. And he provides them through his grace. All we are asked to do is to provide our faith. And we'll talk some more about that later on. So the first part of the gift of God is justification. Please open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 3 and at verse 23 and 24. Romans 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So, this is most definitely a gift that God gives us, a gift of God, justification. Now, I'm not sure if you have this problem, but I always have kind of a problem remembering what justification means. So, kind of looked up the definition. Here's a simple definition. It's a legal term, meaning you are not held responsible for an illegal action. You're justified in whatever you did. As an example, justifiable homicide. If you suddenly attacked when you're, I don't know, walking downtown Seattle and you're suddenly attacked by someone and your life is threatened and you defend yourself and in the struggle that person dies, you're not held accountable for that because that's you're defending yourself, and that's justifiable homicide. Or how about justifiable force? This is something that the special thing that the police have. There's been kind of some news clips on how far the police are allowed to take this, but if they're trying to arrest someone, a criminal, or someone they think is a criminal, and they try to their best efforts to, you know, use their voice and command them to stop and, you know, kneel down on the ground or whatever so they can put handcuffs on them and they resist, they have the right to apply force so they can arrest this person. And that person might get hurt, that person might, you know, in the extreme case, might get killed, but that's justifiable force. And they're not held accountable for that. And so applying it to spiritual things, we have broken God's laws, every one of us. Of course, God calls that sin. And we're responsible for the consequences of our illegal actions. We are unable to justify our lawless deeds by ourselves. There's nothing we can do to take the consequences of our illegal actions away, not by ourselves. We'll get to how we're justified in a moment. But there's no amount of good works, you know, visiting or giving to the poor, that's not going to take the consequences away. Any amount of thousands and thousands of hours of community service, you'll still be held accountable without some other way of being justified. Payment, maybe you're rich. You want to offer your life savings to God to justify your sins, he won't take it. And we're in Romans there, Romans chapter 7, over a few verses. Romans 7, verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? What are we going to do? We're just have all this sin, and we're held accountable for the consequences of those sins. were quite the wretched person, the wretched man. Well, it is through Jesus that we are justified. Turn back, chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So, Jesus has demonstrated his righteousness. We just commemorated his death a little while ago. He lived a perfect life, tempted like no man has ever been tempted, and yet he was without sin. And so he, at verse 25, first part of verse 25, he became, through his sacrifice, the propitiation, the atonement for our sins. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. So Jesus has paid the debt, if you will, for our law breaking. And through that, God has been appeased. The second part of verse 25. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. So without Christ and his sacrifice, there'd be no way for any of these sins to be, the consequences of those sins to be taken away. Or in other words, for us to be justified. And this is all a gift given to us by God through his grace. Justification of our sins. And I'm, because of time, I don't have time to really get deep down into any of these gifts. This is just touching the surface. The next gift, part of the gift of God, is salvation. Turn with me to over to Ephesians chapter 2. And at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So we have salvation from God as a gift through his grace. And without the justification that we talked about, justification of our sins, there's no way we would be able to receive salvation. And so we're no longer held accountable for those sins because of the sacrifice of Christ. We're spared from the negative results of the sins we have committed. And we're saved. Here's some of the things we're saved from. We're saved from condemnation. Turn back back to Romans in chapter 8. Verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, we're not condemned. There is no punishment waiting for us. We haven't been condemned of these sins. They have been justified through Christ. God's wrath. We're saved from God's wrath. Over to 2 Thessalonians. chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. This is talking about when Christ will return to gather his saints and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So this is what we've been saved from. There is some wrath that God is going to, all of God's wrath is going to deal out onto those that have not obeyed him. And then, if you will, final punishment over to Revelation chapter 21. Punishment in the end. Revelation 21:8. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So that's kind of a scary end result if we don't have this gift of God, that we're protected from his punishment, his eternal punishment, if you will, that he will provide on these that he's listed here. And if you don't think you've committed sins that are as bad as maybe some of those, one of the first ones there listed is unbelieving. So if you just don't have enough faith, you're unbelieving, you're in this category. And an even worse result that we have been saved from, and that's separation from God. We already read the verse in 2 Thessalonians verses 1-9 about how we'll be separated from God for eternity. We'll be without God and his Son and the light of their glory of their light. So with the gift of salvation, we become a part of God's redeemed. That's a very important group to be a part of. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. So with the salvation of God, we become a part of his people, of his possession. And all this that we're saved from, becoming part of God's redeem, this is all provided through God's grace. Because through grace we have been saved. So the third part of God's gift, moving right along, is eternal life. Turn back to Romans chapter 6. In verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. I think we've read this verse a lot. We hear it, we read that and say, you see you're worth the things you've done, sin you've committed, it's worthy of death. But we seem to always forget but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So this is this is the life, the eternal life that he has promised us with him in eternity. And so with the justification of our sins, the salvation from all those things that we talked about, we now can have this third part, this eternal life with God. And there's no way that we could stand in God's presence without these first two things we talked about, these first two gifts, because God can't be present where there's sin. So without taking care of those sins by accepting the first two gifts of God, there's no way we'd be able to partake of this eternal life. So this eternal life will be, it's going to be a whole lot different than down here on this earth. We want to turn back to Revelation. We're going to read a few scriptures from there. Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 through 5. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not be, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. So this is eternal life, if we can wrap our minds around that. Eternal life, united with Jesus, united with the Father. Tells us there in verse 3 that the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. So both the Father and the Son will be there. And we will be his people. Talks about how his name will be on their foreheads. So we're going to have God's name. We're going to be part of God's family, if you will. Part of his kingdom. Part of his people, right there in heaven. And there's even more differences to talk about in heaven. Back to chapter 21 of Revelations, verses 3 and 4. This is a little bit similar, but it brings out some other points. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." So there's not going to be any of those terrible things that we have down here on the earth, you know, crying and pain and sadness. We'll have none of that. No death. Of course, this is forever and ever. Implies no death, but it also means there won't be the second death that we talked about in the consequences of sin. There'll be no darkness because God will be the light. And that actually was from chapter 22, that God will be the light. And we'll be worshiping before God's throne. If you want to flip back to chapter 7 of Revelations, at verse 15. "For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them." So, that's what's going to, some of what's going to be happening there. We're going to be there in the presence of God. We're going to be able to serve Him right there in His temple. We won't be in some temple down here on the earth. We'll be right there in the presence of God, serving Him, before His throne. And this, of course, is provided by God's grace. Titus 3:7 tells us, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So all this, in this place with God, this gift of God will never end. So that's just a top-level summary of the three parts of the gift of God. Now I have a couple questions that I thought are probably good to talk about, questions about the gift of God. Why are we being offered the gift of God? You know, when you get a nice gift, and I don't know about you, but the first thing that occurs to me is like, well, who did it come from, and why am I getting this? You know, it's a very special gift. What was a person thinking when they gave it to me? So why are we being offered this gift of God? And of course, the obvious answer is because God loves us, right? You want to flip back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. We've already read that, but well, maybe we didn't. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that's why Christ sent His Son, because He loves us. That's why He offers these gifts, is because He loves us. Because we are His creation. We all know the verse there in Genesis 1:27 that God created us in His own image. So that, you know, we reflect God in some ways. And so He has a closeness to us. He loves us. And in Jeremiah 30:22, Jeremiah says, "You shall be my people, and I will be your God." So that's God's, the intent of His heart is to be with us and to be our God. And you know, the reason God is giving this gift is because He knows that He's the only one that can give them to us. Somebody else can't give them to us. He's the source of justification and salvation. While we're there in Romans, we might as well read Romans chapter 8, 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. We can go on to the next verse too. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, and who also intercedes for us. So all these things come from God. They can't come from anywhere else or anyone else. And as I hope we should know, God is the source of all life. In Acts chapter 17, verses 25 and 26, this is where Paul, the Apostle Paul, was talking to the people in Athens, trying to describe to them about the true God. Nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. All these things come directly from God. He's the creator of the universe and all we see, and he is the source of all life. So for that reason, he knows that these gifts, he has to offer them to us because they can't come from anywhere else. And this gift has been paid for, not paid for by, you know, somebody we don't know. This gift was paid for by God's Son, by Jesus. And he paid the ultimate cost for this gift. You flip over to Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it was written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." So that's what Jesus did for us as part of paying for this gift. He had to become a curse for us, being set aside, killed like a criminal, taken outside of the city and pulled up on a cross to be killed. In fact, he was killed between two criminals. And he also, of course, died the cruel death on the cross. In Philippians 2:8, it tells us that he humbled himself even to dying on a cross. So Jesus bought our gift with his blood. Of course, John 3:16, we all know that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Gave him how? Gave him to die on a cross, right? That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So, Jesus paid for these gifts. So opening the gift, how do I get this gift? We've already mentioned this, it's free. Romans 6:23 tells us it's the free gift of God. And God doesn't want our money anyway, even if we thought we were gonna somehow pay for it. We already read Acts 17:25, how God doesn't need anything from this world. He lives in the spiritual world. And he doesn't want our selfish works. Matthew 7:21, we're running out of time, so I'm going to summarize. That though you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the will of my Father. So we can worship him the way we want to. We can do the works that we think are great and that are for God. But in the end, it's whether we're obeying his commandments that counts. Are we doing what God wants? Are we obeying his will? And of course, this gift is free because it's offered through God's grace. But there are a few conditions. There are a few things that God wants us to do or wants us to have. He wants us to have a committed heart. Let's turn to John 6:40 real quick. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So he wants us to believe in the Son and have faith. Acts 3:19 talks about repentance. Wants us to turn from our sins. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So he wants to be sorry from, wants us to feel sorry for the things we did and try to turn from them, to follow his commandments. He wants a committed heart. And he also wants your humble obedience. Romans 6:4, that's not too far away, talks about baptism. That's about humble obedience. Romans 6:4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. So that's how God wants us to start our walk with baptism, and then carry on with a faithful life. I just put down there John 14:15. We should know that. If you love me, you will follow my commandments. So that's what he wants us to do for the rest of our life, is walk with him and follow his commandments. I'm just going to go really briefly on this. So on these gifts, can I lose it? Can I lose this gift? You know, after I've accepted it, can I lose it? And the answer is there in 1 Peter 1, verses 4 through 5. Let's read that one only. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 4 and 5, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So not only can we not lose it, it's protected for us by God for us to inherit in the last day. And it's not going to run out. It's not going to be taken away. Not like any of those gifts we talked about at the beginning of this. It's not going to run out. None of those things are going to happen. God is going to have it there for us if we continue faithful to him. And that's, I guess, I kind of segued into the next point, is that we're the only ones that can lose it by our own actions, by unfaithfulness, by our own lusts, because lust, it leads to sin, right? And the ways of the world. And our own indifference. That Revelation 3:16, that's the verse that talks about how the Laodiceans were lukewarm. God said, I'm going to spit you out of your mouth, my mouth. Become either cold or hot. So it's time to accept his gift. Why wouldn't you want to open such an exquisite gift as this that we just talked about for these few minutes? A three-part gift of justification, salvation, and finally, eternal life. Why wouldn't you want those things? The cost has already been paid for by God's Son. It can't be taken away. It won't run out. Nothing's going to happen to it. It's going to be there waiting for you. And it has, you have a personal invitation to receive these gifts. It's addressed right to you, nobody else. So why do you delay? get up as we stand and sing the invitation and come forward, be baptized, have your sins washed away, and call on the name of the Lord.